You turn with me to the second passage which we read of God's Word this morning, and verse 17, the verse we began with, chapter 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? And then verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. When we come to the prophecy of Malachi, as we do today, he is quite properly in his place, because Malachi stands at the very end of the Old Testament, and he is the last of a long line of people who have spoken in God's name and with God's word to the nation. How have they responded? How have they reacted to what God has had to say? There is a parable told by the Lord in Matthew chapter 21, which illustrates so appropriately the behavior of these people. Matthew 21 and 33. Here, parable, a certain householder who had planted a vineyard. And he tended the vineyard, and he hedged it about and provided for it. And year after year, he sent his servants to obtain due rent and products from it. And everyone that was sent was mistreated and abused, until eventually the owner sent his own son, thinking that they would honor him. And they instead took him and killed him, thinking that they would inherit the vineyard. That's the kind of response and reaction that God has had consistently for so long from these his people in the Old Testament. They had the privilege of the prophets, of hearing God's word, of having a light amongst them that was denied to other nations. But then, something happened. After Malachi, we have 400 years of silence. God doesn't speak. And that silence is broken in the New Testament by the coming of John the Baptist. And he comes to announce the coming of the Messiah. All of the promises, the illustrations, all of the types that we have in the Old Testament, they are all fulfilled in the picture and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone has the power to forgive the sins of his people. There is to be a great church, no longer limited to one nation. In the New Testament, we have God's blessings spreading out on the floodplain of humanity. But we come back to the prophecy of Malachi, and to God's people and the way in which they were treating God's word. I want us to think of these words and their understanding and application to Malachi, but also how they apply to ourselves. And the first thing I want us to think of is the response. The response of God. Verse 17 gives it. You have wearied the Lord. For years now, for generations, the Lord has been sending the prophets, his messengers to the people. Jeremiah also describes how the Lord speaks, describing what he's done. It's like a man getting up early and sending his messenger day after day with that kind of commitment, that kind of interest, and that kind of application. A man getting up early. That's what Jeremiah says. God gets up early and sends his messengers to these his people. And how have they responded? The Lord has been looking for repentance amongst his people. And instead of getting repentance, he is being rejected. So what is the Lord going to do about it? Verse 17 says it. You have wearied the Lord. We so often think that we can keep on rejecting the Lord and that we're going to get away with it. It's not going to be noticed. There's no action going to be taken. Life just goes on as it always was. Nothing to be concerned about. But Malachi tells us something different. Malachi is telling us that we're standing at a crossroads. And here we are confronted by something amazing, astonishing, but at the same time, oh, so serious. Because we're confronted here by the response of God to the rejection by his people. We have wearied God. Now, there is no attribute of God that is perhaps more wonderful than God's patience. When you think of the way in which he deals with people who are troublesome, Jacob, mentioned in verse 6, Jacob was a sly, devious, cunning person. He would cheat whoever came along. And he started with cheating his brother out of the birthright. He was always looking out for number one. Me, myself, and mine. That's what he was looking for all the time. And the way the Lord dealt with him, so astonishing, so patiently. It's the same in the New Testament. In the days of Peter, there were people coming to Peter and saying, where is the day of the Lord's return? You're speaking about God's return. Very well, where is it? And they were misunderstanding the patience of God, this delay that God has given, wherein he gives us time to repent and return, and they were taking license of it to do as they wanted, and they were not appreciating God's patience. Here then, in the days of Malachi, a line had been crossed. The situation had suddenly become irreversible, irretrievable. Malachi was told to tell the people, God has had enough. It's as if the patience of God is running out. It is indeed a serious situation. We think God doesn't notice things about our life, but he does. We think he won't take any action, but he will. We think that these things are not significant, but they have significance. In the days of Malachi, the worship of God was an empty charade. We read there in 1 Samuel about the behavior of Eli's sons. It was very similar in the days of Malachi. The priests were bored time servers. They didn't bother. They had no great regard for what God had said. They just simply went through things as they saw fit. And they thought that they had done enough, that God would come and bless them. And especially, they had rebuilt the temple in the days of Malachi. After returning from exile, it had been fallen down and in disrepute, and they had built it up. And they were now looking to the Lord to come amongst the people and into the temple like he did in the past. When they built the first temple, there was a tremendous display of God's presence there. The glory of the Lord was there that they couldn't go in to serve in the temple, we're told. And that's what was used in the past as a standard for what was wanted in the present. Why doesn't God come the way he did in the past? And they resented. Oh, they resented that God didn't do it. instead of judging them? Why isn't God judging these other nations round about? They failed to respond. They failed to respond to God's word and warning to them. And if they failed to respond, they failed also to read their own history. To understand what God was doing with them, all they had to do was look back over their previous years. In the past, when they rejected God, God gave them bad harvests, unpleasant experiences. Things weren't going smoothly and well with them because God had an argument with them, and they had to be brought to their spiritual senses, and the only way they would listen is if God grabbed them by the neck and shook them. And that's what he was doing with bad harvests, planting grapes, planting wheat, and not eating from it. The Lord was getting their attention. He had something to say to them, as he has something to say to us. And if only they had read that, they would have understood their own lives. They had just come out of Babylon, out of exile. The nation had been put there, away from the land of Israel. If only they had read what happened there in the recent past, they would have understood that God was bringing them to repentance, to faith, to trust in him. But they didn't read. Their heart was as hard as ever it was. And here we're confronted with God's response. Enough is enough. Drastic action is now called for. That's the explanation of these words. That's the history we're in with Malachi. But let's not miss the application of it to ourselves. Let's not think that this is a passage only for Malachi's day. Let's think, for example, of the blessings. Yes, the privileges. Yes, the patience of God's dealings with us. Start to read our own history. Start to read the book and diary of our own lives. The ways in which God has been so patient in dealing with us. Think of the great things that he's given to us, rising up early and speaking to us. How have we responded? Have we repented? And do we believe? Or are we going on just the same? And if we do, perhaps the word God has for us this morning is this one. You have wearied the Lord with your words. The first thing that we've got here, the response of the Lord, and therefore drastic action is now needed. Because we go on from the response of the Lord to the second thing I want us to look at from this passage, the refining fires. The refining fires in verse 3 of the third chapter. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. We have in this third chapter a surprising answer to God's people. What is the Lord saying here? After 400 years, the Lord is suddenly going to come into the temple. Suddenly the Messiah is going to come. And when he does come, he's going to judge that nation first. Not the others, you. And the impurities are going to be burnt out. We all know heat, the way in which it melts the ores, and the dross is separated from the pure metal, and the dross can be drawn off and the pure metal can be poured out. And especially here, God is focusing upon our relationship with Himself. Now then, when we look about our society today, there are many things that need to be changed in us and with us. There's many things that need to be put right. And politicians and sociologists and everyone else with that kind of training society today, they're applying themselves to put these things right. But we must never think that if we've got all these other things correct, we ourselves will be correct. Because there's one thing that's much more important than all of these others, and that is our relationship with God. Unless we get the crucial mistake, unless we get the center right, nothing else will really matter. But if we get the center right, everything else will be in position to fall into place. The Lord has been speaking then for a long time. The people have ignored and have been indifferent. So the Lord takes them in hand. Life takes a sudden turn. Life suddenly goes around the corner and we don't recognize what we see. The Lord is there around the corner of life to confront us on spiritual things that we've neglected for so long. Things that we once let slip now confront us. Just you and the Lord. The Lord has put His hand against your life and stopped you. He has put His finger upon your life and pointed to something in it. And His words are addressing you and speaking about it. That's the kind of situation we're in now. Other interests are silenced. Other voices are stilled. The Lord is getting our attention. The Lord is getting our attention. And if we keep on disregarding, then things will get harder and hotter until we do start listening. That's the purpose of the refining fire. If we don't listen one way, then the Lord will make the people listen another way. The refining fire. And what is it the Lord is looking for? As He applies the fire, the heat, to your life, to mine, as He applies the heat to these people in that day, what is it the Lord is looking for? The third thing I want us to think of this morning. The Lord is looking for a return. He says halfway through verse 7, "Return unto me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Now it's interesting taking verse 6 along with that verse 7. What is the Lord speaking of and thinking of here? He's looking for repentance. He's looking for these people to assess their lives. Just sit down for a moment this afternoon. Sit down for a moment in the evening. Sit down and assess where you are. Where you're going. Think through the consequences of where life will take you. And when you do that, as the Lord gives us light and understanding, we will see that we need to return to God. We've parted from Him. And we need to turn back to Him. And what the Lord is saying to us in verse 6 is, I haven't moved. You have. I haven't moved. You have. And it is especially illustrated in the life again of Jacob. We've already highlighted his character and a brief summary of his life. Living by his wits, looking out for himself, paying heed not to the interests of others, but to his own self-interest. And yet, who was this Jacob? Oh, this Jacob was one of the line we thought last week of links in a chain. One of that links in the chain that would lead to the coming of the Messiah. And therefore, it was crucial that Jacob be changed and altered, because he was vital to the ongoing promises coming to their fulfillment in Messiah. But what the Lord is saying here is, yes, Jacob was that kind of a character, and God worked in him and changed him, and he did not give up on him, and he was not deterred. And these people in Malachi's day, they're just like Jacob. In the face of all that they've done, in the face of all that we've done, God has every reason to cut us loose. In the face of the way we've lived, God has every reason to give up on us. But that is not the character of our God. He does not do that. He has resolved, he has decided within himself to bless Jacob. And bless Jacob he will. He will not move. He does not change. He will bless Jacob. He doesn't change in what he requires. He doesn't say, well, for today it's going to be this standard, and tomorrow I'm going to shift the goals over here, and this is what I require from you. No. God says, return. And the message has been the same down through the years. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And it's a blessing that God has, great blessing to give to his people, but it's given not on a whim. It's not given willy-nilly. The blessings of God are given to those who are believers, broken, repentant sinners. The blessings of God given to those who look to and hope in the Messiah and what he has done. The Lord is saying to his people then, return. Return. It's a message that has stayed the same down through the years. Just to go back a few years, 50 years, to the prophecy of Zechariah. The beginning of that prophecy, chapter 1, verse 3, we read these words. Therefore say thou unto them, that is, say to the people of God, this say the Lord of hosts, turn unto me, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. The message hasn't changed, has it? And the message hasn't changed for us either. We might be more technologically advanced. We might be more sophisticated in our behavior and our culture. We might have more knowledge of what the world is like and what we are inside ourselves. We might have so much more going for us. But yet, we all need the same gospel. And God challenges us, return to me. And what else does he say? There is the response of God. There is the refining fires. There is the return to God. two other thoughts and we're finished. God says, why should you return? What is the charge that he brings against the people? He says, you've robbed me. You've stolen from me. What is due to him hasn't been given. And here we are talking in this chapter about the tenth, the way in which a tenth of everything, that's the scribes and the Pharisees' rule, a tenth of everything was given to the Lord, right down to the herbs and the things out of the garden. A tenth of them had to be given to the Lord. And it was being applied so rigorously that it lost much of its significance, because that tenth was supposed to be an expression of the heart. It was a spiritual thing. It was a appreciation of the Lord. Thank you for what the Lord has done for us. And yet these people weren't giving what God required. One commentator I read spoke about the way in which our life can sometimes be reflected in the stubs of our checkbook. What we do and where we go and where our interests lie can be reflected by just simply thumbing through the stubs of a checkbook. And we've got to then ask the question, does the Lord feature in the stubs of our checkbook? Robbery. Now, for these people in that day, they were agriculturally based society, and therefore the tenth of these things, we can understand what the Lord is saying to them. How does it apply to us? Things have moved on and things are different. Well, there are other things in our society that are just as precious and can be used as markers. For example, it's not the herbs that are now important to Malachi that are important to us. Think, for example, instead of time. How do we spend our time? And do we give proper time to the Lord? We have all the time in the world, as we say, for ourselves. And we've got this and we've got that and we've got to do it. And then the Lord challenges us, well, what about time for the Lord? What about time to sit and read his Bible? What about time to sit and speak with the Lord in prayer? We've got 6 days, and we've got 6 days to do anything and everything we want. And the Lord asks for but one day of our time. And he asks, how are we doing with it? And the echo comes, are we robbing God through it? Time. Same kind of argument applies to our enthusiasm. We can get so worked up. How many people were worked up yesterday about a Rangers and Celtic match? How many people worked up yesterday about a shinty game? How many people were trying to play golf yesterday? Yes, even in the snow perhaps. Keen for sport, keen enthusiasm given in so many other things, keen to be with people. But what about enthusiasm for the Lord? Sometimes we can come to church and we're dragging our feet. But the Lord says, or at least the psalmist says, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. You see? The way it applies in so many different areas of life. The Lord is standing before us and he is saying, you're robbing me. And that's his argument against us. You're robbing me. The question is, what priority do we have? What priority do we give for the Lord? There was a second reason why I read 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because right towards the end of our reading, we had these words. They that honor me, I will honor them. If we honor the Lord and put Him first, we will never lose out. The Lord on one occasion commandeered a fishing boat to act as a pulpit. And then, having used it as a pulpit, He told them, go on, cast your nets, and they had a tremendous catch of fish. When we give to the Lord, we never lose out. And yet He accuses His people of robbery. And then one last thought. The Lord is speaking to them, and He is seeking their return and their repentance. He's identified the problem. He's leveled the charge. One last thing to encourage them, to encourage us to return. He says, what a reward there will be in store for you. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. Bring your tenths in. And just see. Just see how much I will then give back to you in return. Life today is an empty shell. There's nothing satisfies us. And yet we keep on going through this dull routine. But when we give our lives to the Lord, far from losing out, when we trust in the Lord, He fills our lives in ways we've never experienced or could imagine. Test the Lord then. Trust Him. And we'll find, first of all, there will be an abundant provision. The Lord gives generously, out of all proportion to what we deserve. We give our tenth, but look at the way the Lord gives. He will fill the barns to overflowing. Give your life, and that's the way the Lord fills them. A reward when we return to Him. He also gives the assurance of protection in verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer. It shall not destroy. The wine shall not cast her fruit before the time in the field. These great harvests, they could be threatened from animals or from pest or plant disease. And the Lord is saying, nothing is going to snatch this reward away from you. Nothing is going to take it from you. It's sure. It's certain. It's there. Go on. Prove me, He says. Take it in and see what I'll do for you. This was a real test. This was a real test to these people. They had so little to start with. And if they give that to the Lord, if everything is given to the Lord, or given to the Lord in the way it's required, everything is laid on the line. If they give to the Lord, I might not have enough for my family for the rest of the year. It's an exposed position. There's risk involved. But there's the assessment of faith given. There will be the joy of seeing God's intervention and blessing on their behalf. The Lord indeed will come, and He will give them a blessing and a portion way beyond their capacity to carry. That's the way the Lord encourages us. Leave behind the empty shell of the way you're living just now. Leave behind these things that are so captivating you. Return to Me. And when you return, and when you honor Him, the Lord will so bless you that the contrast between where you once were and where you now are is so astonishing, so amazing. God does not change. If anyone has moved, we've moved, going away in our sin. And the Lord is calling us and speaking to us. You've wearied Me. Return. And when you return,
there is this tremendous blessing in store awaiting for you. Pardon and forgiveness and the gift of abundant everlasting life. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we can approach before Thee and speak with Thee in this way, for the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ has opened this access to Thyself, and encouraged us to come and to speak in His name to Thee. So, Lord, we cast ourselves on Thy mercy, and we pray that Thou wouldst deal with us and draw us to Thyself. And we ask that Thy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, save us. Save us from ourselves and from our past living. And fill our lives with an abundance of life we've lacked thus far. And when we have these things, enable us to give the praise and the glory to Thee. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 16. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it Thee. Nor wilt Thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, Thou wilt not despise. Show kindness and do good, O Lord, to Zion thine own hill. The walls of Thy Jerusalem build up of Thine goodwill. Then righteous offerings shall Thee please, and offerings burnt which they with whole burnt offerings and with calves shall on Thine altar lay. Psalm 51 at verse 16, for Thou desirest not sacrifice.